We are going to be in the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm number 127, and I have entitled my message this morning, Quivers and Shivers, number 127, Psalms. And as you turn there, and if you have found your place, I want to read something to you just before we get into the Word of God that, on a little bit of a lighter note, we will be getting into some serious things here in just a moment. But I just wanted to read to you out of the Encyclopedia of Parenthood, what it is to be a parent. It says, to prepare for fatherhood or parenting, go to the local pharmacy, tip the contents of your wallet on the counter, and tell the pharmacist to help himself. Then go to the supermarket and arrange to have your salary paid directly to their head office. Go home, pick up the paper, and read it, because it will be the last time you ever do so. Before you finally have children, find a couple of people who are already parents and be sure and berate them about their methods of discipline. Tell them that they have no patience. Explain to them that they have appallingly low tolerance levels and how they have allowed their children to run rampant. Suggest ways in which they might improve their child's sleeping habits, toilet training, table manners, and overall behavior. Enjoy it. It'll be the last time in your life you will have all the answers. To discover how the nights are going to feel, walk around the living room from 5 in the evening to 10 in the evening carrying a wet bag weighing approximately 8 to 12 pounds. At 10 p.m., put the bag down, set the alarm for midnight, go to sleep. Get up at midnight, walk around the living room again with the bag until 1, put the alarm on for 3. As you can't get back to sleep now, you might as well get up at 2 and make yourself a drink. Go to bed at 2:45, get up at 3 when the alarm goes off. Sing songs in the dark until 4. Put the alarm on for 5, get up, make breakfast. Try to look cheerful. Can you stand the mess that children make? To find out, smear peanut butter on the sofa and jam on the curtains. Hide a fish finger behind the stereo and leave it there all summer. Stick your fingers in the flower beds and then rub them on the clean walls and cover the stains with crayons. Now we're cooking. Dressing small children is not as easy as it seems. First, buy an octopus in a string bag. Attempt to put the octopus in the string bag so that none of the arms hang out at any time. And that new Miata you've had your eyes on, forget it. Buy a minivan. And don't think you can leave it out in the driveway spotless and shining. Family cars don't look like that. Buy a chocolate ice cream bar and put it in the glove compartment and leave it. Get a stick of gum and insert it in the CD player. Take a family-sized packet of chocolate cookies and mash them down the back seats. Then run a garden rake along both sides of the car. Perfect. Get ready to go out. Wait outside the bathroom for half an hour. Go out the front door, come in again. Go out, come back in. Go out again, walk down the front path, walk back up the path, walk down it again, walk very slowly down the road for 5 minutes. Stop to inspect every cigarette butt, piece of used chewing gum, dirty tissue, and dead insect along the way. Retrace your steps. Scream that you've had as much as you can stand until the neighbors come out and stare at you. Give up and go back in the house, and now you're ready to try to take a 3-year-old for a walk. Get used to repeating everything at least 5 times. Go to your local supermarket, take with you the nearest thing you can find to a preschool child. A fully grown goat is fine. If you intend to have more than one child, take more than one goat. Buy your week's groceries without letting the goats out of your sight and pay for everything the goats eat or destroy. Hollow out a melon, make a small hole in the side, suspend it from the ceiling and swing it from side to side. Now get a bowl of soggy oatmeal and attempt to spoon it into the swaying melon while pretending to be an airplane. Continue until half the oatmeal is gone. Tip the rest into your lap, making sure that a lot of it falls on the floor, and you're now ready to feed a 1-year-old baby. Now you need to learn the names of every character from the Power Rangers to Dora the Explorer. And when you find yourself singing the theme song from Barney at work, you're ready to be a parent. I thought that was, you know, some of that's an exaggeration. No. Psalm 127, time to get into more serious things. Psalm 127, there are only 5 verses, we'll read all 5 of them. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you this morning for the fathers that are here. We thank you for these that have come out today. We pray, Father, for the Word of God. We thank you for this tremendous psalm. And, Lord, there are only five verses, but what a tremendous amount of material. And, God, as we begin now to look at your Word, I just pray that we would look at the family. We would look at the role of fatherhood. And, Lord, that we might praise and thank you for your provision. And above all else, praise and thank you for your forgiveness. For, Father, if there is anywhere in our lives that we realize that we are not perfect, it is in raising our children. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask, Father, that you would watch over us. I pray that as I speak, your Spirit might speak through me. Lord, that you would use me this morning as we approach your throne of grace. We give you all the praise and all of the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. It has been said many times from this pulpit that the Word of God is being attacked on a regular basis, that there is an all-out war against the integrity of the Scriptures. But perhaps none of this is seen more keenly than in the home itself. The home is being attacked today on every front. Down through the ages, the home has always been a source or an attempt on the part of Satan to destroy the church and to destroy the country. Because the home is the basis upon which everything else rests. And the home is under attack in so many different ways. It's under attack because of the leadership in the home. It's under attack because the divorce rate has become so high in our country. It's under attack because the Word of God is being challenged on every front by every person and every group that has an ulterior motive. And so that which was once unheard of and was once looked down upon with shame has now become a very acceptable part of our society. And I'm talking about divorce. There are many places in the Bible where Jesus explicitly states, and where others, writers in the Bible, explicitly state, that divorce is not what God desires. However, there have been some places in the Scriptures where we see that there are some cases where divorce is accepted. It is acceptable. However, it wasn't that long ago when a person in a community who was divorced was ashamed of it. And they also were minuscule in number. Now it has become the norm for families to be disrupted by divorce. And with that disruption, there comes a question of leadership in the home. Who has control of the children? Who's right? Who's wrong? And as the Word of God is challenged on a regular basis, the Word of God is equally challenged in the context of the home. After all, doesn't the Bible say that men are to be leaders in the home? Yes, but. Doesn't the Bible say that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child? Yes, but. And so it becomes so easy to challenge the Word of God because it's challenged everywhere around us in the society in which we live. Everybody has an opinion. Whether it agrees with God or not, everyone has an opinion about the Bible. And he begins this wonderful verse with the words, except the Lord build the house, they build in vain, or they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, as the home goes, the church goes. Because that same disruption in the home now enters into the church. There is a battle as to the leadership of the church. And what group in the church should have priority? Those who believe that the Word of God is true right down to the jot and the tittle and all of the infallibility of the Word? Or how about those who are more up to date. Those who have a better opinion. Those who have something that's viable for today. Who should be in leadership? And then you have, with the broken homes, you have the inevitable problem of children coming home to no one. Mom is forced to work, and in many cases, in homes that haven't been touched by divorce, the mom has to work. What do you do? The children come home, and they either sit under the tutelage of a babysitter, if they're very fortunate. Grammy and Grampy are close by so that they can watch the children. Or you can leave them as they grow older to the television and to the computer. We all know the dangers that are inherent in that type of thinking. Because the television and the computers constantly challenge the Word of God. And so our children are growing up and they're debating in their own little minds as to whether they can believe anything that they've been taught. And Satan knows something that every generation seems to forget. If you can destroy the Word of God, you can destroy the fabric of the home. And if you can destroy the fabric of the home, you will destroy the fabric of the church. And if you can destroy the fabric of the church, you will destroy the fabric of the nation. Because all of these things transpire, grow larger, and become part of a bigger problem. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God isn't talking about a home here. A building. He's talking about a home. He's talking about a family unit. And we're going to see that in just a moment. He's talking about the home itself. Except the Lord build the home, they labor in vain that build it. Mom and dad can work. They can gather as much material things as they can. They can give Junior and they can give Susie everything that all the other kids in the neighborhood have. But if they don't give those kids their time and themselves, those kids have been deprived of something that they can never reach. They'll never get it back. It's gone. It's time with their families. Children need a mom and a dad who invest time in them. And the way to do that is to invest time in God. God says, unless you allow me to build your home, you are laboring in vain. Now, are there parents out there who have rejected Christ and who have raised children and who have had mega businesses and great success according to the standards of the world? Absolutely. But if those families, if that dad, if that mom, if that family raises their children, gives them everything that the world has to offer, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will the children think when they are facing death and they realize that all of that money and all of that fame was built upon their very soul? And they're spending an eternity in hell because mom and dad had better things to do than to follow the things of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The home and the nation go hand in hand. It says so here. The home and the nation go hand in hand. And the home is the backbone of the church. So as the home goes, the church goes. As the church goes, the nation goes. And if you don't think that that's true, simply read the Testament of the nation of Israel. If the nation of Israel followed the things of God, if there was rulers, if there was a king, if the government portrayed to the people the importance of following Jehovah, God's blessings flowed through the nation. If a king came to the throne who despised Jehovah and worshipped false gods, God's blessings were withheld. Over and over and over, God gives us a clear account of what happens when a nation turns its back on the things of God. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Mom and Dad, you cannot keep those kids. As much as you want to protect them and love them and care for them, and God has called you to do that, you can't keep them. The only thing you can do with those kids is leave them in the hands of Jesus Christ. Make sure that they understand the importance of knowing the Lord. Have them in church. Sit down with them and read Scripture to them. They need to hear Dad and Mom pray. It is imperative that little children hear Mom and Dad pray. That they understand that God means something to Mom and Dad. That God is important to Mom and Dad. And they also need to see it. Not just hear it, but see it. They need to see, but they need to hear in the home. And they need to see in the home obedience to the Word of God. Because if they see the opposite of what they hear, they will not believe. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. Only God can keep the city. You can put a watchman up. You can sit there and you can worry and you can do everything. You try to do it all yourself. You're going to protect little Johnny and little Susie from everything that comes down the pike. You're going to be there as their defender. But you don't stop to realize that you are one breath away from meeting God. There is no guarantee that Mom and Dad will be there for those little ones as they grow up. Sickness, death comes. There's only one person that you can give those children to that will keep them, and that's God. You have to put them in the hands of Jesus Christ. You have to trust God and you have to do what those scriptures tell us to do. Forget about what society says when it comes to the Word of God. There's not a book upon the face of this earth that is more credible and more needed for today and today's families than the book you hold in your hand. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Nothing wrong with getting up early and going to work. Nothing wrong with working long days. But what God is saying here is that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to worry all the time. And it's vain, and it's useless, and it's folly, because you're trying to do it all alone. You and I, we have a one-track mind and we have a very limited vision. And sometimes what we see as the best route for our children is an extremely dangerous route. And without God in the picture, and without God being invited into the home, and without the reading of the Word of God, and without the gleaning of the truths of the Scriptures, and without the time of prayer, without that training in a life, those little ones are thrown to the world, which is simply waiting to eat them up and spit them out. It is vain for you to rise up early, to think you're going to do it all alone. You can't. It is vain for you to sit up late. You can work 20 hours a day. And you can try desperately to stay on top of things. And it's vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows. Worry, worry, worry. Worry robs us of so much of our joy. Even as Christians, we worry. We refuse to give our problems to the Lord. God says it's vain to sit around all night, lose your sleep and worry. Because His children have been given beloved, His beloved have been given sleep, rest. Rest from worry. A peace and a rest of soul that is directly related to a relationship with Jesus Christ. and that wonderful word called forgiveness. How many parents have been on their knees at night saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids. I tell them one thing, they do the other. No matter what I tell them to do, they'll turn around and do just the opposite. And you can almost hear God from heaven say, I know all about it. That's what you do with me. Frustrating, isn't it? We need to give our lives to God. And then we need to give our children to God. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Will it always be a great ride? Will it always be full of joy and no sorrow whatsoever? No. God never promised us that. He simply said that when times are difficult, you'll still be able to sleep at night because you know you're not going through them alone. You know his hand is involved. His heart is there with you. He's walking with you side by side. He's not asking you to go through something that he's not going to go through with you. He simply wants you to listen to him and to be a part of his family. Verse 3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Brooke Adams was taught as a very young child to keep a diary. He was just a little boy, 8 years of age, and he made a notation in his journal. And for the rest of his life, all through his life, he kept journals, and he would go back to that one day, that defining moment in his life when he was 8 years old. And you know what he wrote in there? Today is the greatest day of my life. Dad and I spent the whole day fishing. On and off throughout his whole life, he referred back to that one moment as the defining moment in his life. That was the greatest day of his life, that Dad took a whole day off and went with him fishing. Now, Brooke Adams was the son of Charles Adams, who was the ambassador to Great Britain under Abraham Lincoln. He was taught to keep a diary because his father kept a diary. In his father's diary, he also made a notation for that day. In going back over the diary of Charles Adams, on that day when his son said, this is the defining moment in my life, the greatest day of my life, my father gave me all day, in Charles' diary he wrote, went fishing with my son. A day wasted. Isn't it amazing how we look at things differently than a child? We look at things so different than our children. Time spent with children is never wasted. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Do you know what's sad and tragic? Probably the saddest legacy that this nation has is that every day in your newspapers you read about the need for having immigrants come into Canada. How the desperate need of having immigrants come in to fill positions, and we need to open our borders and have more and more immigrants come in. Here I am standing here telling you this, and guess what? I'm an immigrant. But it's true. I find it so tragic. Your nation constantly is seeking to have immigrants come in, and at the same time, nearly one out of three pregnancies in this country is aborted. What is wrong with this picture? You're trying to get other people to come to this country and you're killing your own. How sad. How tragic. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. What kind of a legacy? What kind of a legacy will our nation have if we continue to destroy one out of every three children that are conceived Verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Arrows are instruments of war. They had to be fashioned straight. A crooked arrow was useless. They had to be fashioned straight. And what God is saying is, Mom and Dad, you do the best you can to fashion that arrow as straight as you can. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Make sure those little ones receive the word of God. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. It is absolutely necessary that we dismiss what the world says and we go back to what the Word of God says, and that we begin to raise our children in an atmosphere where God is honored, God is loved, and God is obeyed. How are we going to make a straight arrow if our own lives are crooked? If we refuse to build upon the cornerstone of Christ and the house is crooked, how can we build a straight child, a straight arrow, if the house, the church, and the nation has become crooked? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children are such a precious commodity. And even though they have that old nature in them when they are born, they are still at the most innocent time of their lives, easily molded. They can be molded toward God or molded away from God. For many of us, we think that the more we give our children, the more we are honoring God. The more we do for our kids, the more we honor God. Sometimes that isn't the success of the home at all. What your children really want is you. A gentleman once said, we treat our kids the way we treat our stomachs. We give them way too much, and then we wonder why they're fat and lazy. True statement. We do too much. Our children are not taught a work ethic because we do it for them. They want something, they simply put their hand out. Mom and Dad's working two jobs, three jobs, and they're putting money in their hands. And then when they turn 18, they go to university. They play around. They want a job that's going to pay them to do them. They want a job that's going to give them the most amount of money for the least amount of work, because that's the way we've raised them. We need to be careful. Sometimes all your kids need is you. They need you. A lawyer stood up. He was being honored at a convention. And he stood up, and as he was giving his testimony before all of these lawyers, all of these men of renown, and they had all kinds of money. I mean, the place was filled with glitz and glamour. And he stood up and he said, what I am today, I owe to my father. He said, when I was a little boy, I had nothing. My dad scraped together. He worked from sunup to supper time, and he would come home, and he would barely have enough to buy our food. And yet, at Christmas time, when I was 6 years old, there was a box under the tree, and he said, I couldn't believe it. I had a present. Couldn't wait to open it. He said, when I opened the present, I found in this little box a note from my father saying, I have now given you 365 hours. Every day for the rest of this year, I will give you 1 hour right after dinner in the evening. That's your hour. I'll do whatever you want to do that 1 hour every day. And he said, you know what? He kept his word. Every night when supper was over, that was my hour with Dad. We would go fishing. We would go for walks. We would talk. And he said, every year under the tree, that little box came back. And every year he gave me that other hour, every day. And he said, that 1 hour a day with my Father is why I'm standing here today. I am not a success because of what my Father gave me. I'm not a success because my Father provided me with an education. I'm not a success because I have all kinds of money in my pocket today and Dad filled it for me. No, I'm a success because my Father gave me the one thing that I needed more than anything else. Time with Him. Time with Him. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I remember when my son was born. Kathy and I were married at a very young age. We were married at 18. Chad was born when we were 19. And I remember them bringing out this little wrinkled up thing and putting it in my arms. And I said, this is neat. And then they told me I had to keep it. And my life changed. My life changed. When Chad was 4 or 5, I had an opportunity to take a new job. I was contacted by some people who had a business, and they wanted me to work for them. Triple the money. And they said, I will. The only drawback was that you have to work 7 days a week, and it is shift work. I said, no, thank you. They said, no, listen, the benefits are fantastic. The money is fantastic. What are you talking about? No, thank you. It's a chance for you to become something. It's a chance for you to go on and do something. You can have things you've never had working where you are. I said, yeah, but I'm not going to have any time for my son. Right now, I get out at 4 o'clock in the afternoon every day. I go to work at 6 in the morning. I get out at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I have every evening with my son. And to me, that's worth more than all of your money. And I've never regretted it. When I look back now, I don't regret the money that I didn't earn. And I don't regret wasted time with my son. Or my daughter. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Their voice will carry on. Your children are going to carry on after you're gone. What you teach them and whose hands you put them in will declare what kind of a witness and a testimony they will be. In closing, I'll just leave you with this. Two men graduated from college together, and they kind of lost sight of one another. But one day, they ran into each other in a grocery store in the middle of New York. And they couldn't believe it. 15 years later. And one of them said, he was visiting in New York. He didn't live there. The other one said, well, I live here. He said, why don't you come over to my home tonight for supper? And he said, great, I'll be there. And he told him how to find the home, and he comes in. He walks through the door, and he's met by a wife and 10 little kids, like little stepping stones, 10 of them. And his mouth goes open, and he kind of looks at them, and he smiled, and he looked at the gentleman, and he said, you know, he said, this is what makes a wealthy man poor. And the father straightened up a little bit, and he looked at his children, and he said, no. This is what makes a poor man wealthy. Spend some time with your dads today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, this is Father's Day, and you are our Father. Thank you. Thank you for walking with us when we wanted to run. Thank you for leading us when we wanted to lead. Thank you for forgiving us. when we wanted to disobey. Thank you for giving us families. Thank you for providing us with someone who cares. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that He would die in our place. Thank you for life. Thank you for this day that we have an opportunity to spend with our fathers. But God, we give you praise and we thank you. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never surrendered their life to Christ, never asked for forgiveness, never really thought about it, I pray that that heart would cry out to you in acknowledgement that they are sinners and ask for forgiveness, that they too might have a Father in heaven on Father's Day. And we will give you all of the glory that you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.